Well, good morning. Am I hearable? Okay. Where we are together thinking is the little book of Colossians, and we're in the very practical section of the book. If you take Paul's epistles, they're generally divided into two parts. There's a, like Ephesians 1 to 3, very heavily doctrinal, which is the foundation of ethics, to know the Lord, to know his ways, is to more accurately obey him. So in our little passage today, we come to practicality. In chapter 2, we have said that he instructs the people. He warns the people of asceticism, the theory that we can, the best way to walk with God is to avoid contamination of all sorts. Legalism. A legalist is not a person who embraces rules. We are rule-oriented people. But the distinction is, you and I do not believe that we can curry God's favor by our benevolences. We have his favor. It's rather beautiful. So a legalist is not one who, I'm a legalist, we have rules. We're not making them up, hopefully. And where we are now in chapter 3, he takes up exhortations. He begins by saying, look up to the Lord, in verses 1 to 4. And then he uses a metaphor of clothing. He says, there are certain things that we need to put off, like greed, porneia, various kinds of pornography. We need to take those garments off because that is what we once were. And then he says, put on compassion, put on care for others. So it's really just beautiful. Where we are today is domestic relationships, the family. When you look at our passage, which is fairly small, there's two sections, but the first section, he deals with family members, and he does it in couplets. He talks in verse 18, wives. Verse 19, husbands. Verse 40, children. 20, children. 21, fathers. And then he deals with bondservants, or we'll come to that. When you look at the passage, there's several things you can observe. One, he puts obligations on the first person of each couplet. In other words, wives, be subjected to your husbands. whatever that means. But then husbands, the correction. Love your wives. And do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents. But then he takes fathers and says of fathers, don't be autocrats. You'll crush your children. And then he takes up, in that day, what we would call slaves. They translate it in my edition, bond servants. The difference between a slave and a bondservant is voluntary versus involuntary. A bondservant volunteers. The others are oppressed. And then the corollary of that, masters, don't be unkind to your bondservants. So here we go. What makes it interesting is the qualifications. In verse 18, women are to obey their husbands as is fitting. So that removes universalism. With children, kids are to obey in everything. And bondservants are to obey in everything. So far, so good. It's just the observation of the text. Now, here we go. He begins with wives. And I think I would argue this. We all live in administrative relationships. Hard to think this through. Does distinction of priority mean inequality? So far, so good. I think the goal in life is not to avoid slavery. It's to find a good master. And we have one, obviously. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. That's encouraging. What does that mean? Does it mean that a male is superior to a female? The answer to that, obviously, is no. And the great example of that is our Lord Jesus. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that's his status. We're all equal before the Lord, but we have different duties. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2, but he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. So I would argue very simply that there are administrative distinctions in the male and female between them, but there is not any inequality. We stand before the Lord equally. So it's really just beautiful to me. All of us have learned that behind our success is a lady that allowed it, right? Now, here we go, this is fun. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. It's a command. How is it qualified? As is fitting in the Lord. So the best way for freedom, for to gain freedom, is to know the Holy Scriptures. So if Carolyn came to me and said, our finances are a little bit lack, or I say to her, we've hit a hard time financially, let's rob a bank. There are a lot of banks, one no one would miss. And I said, honey, you drive the car. She has every right to look at me and say, no. That's outside permissibility. And it's defined as fitting in the Lord. You think about him. So far, so good. So a wife is not a robot. I often say to myself, why did God make the male the head of the home? When you think about maleness, there's weaknesses in it. And I think my answer is, not because they're greater than a lady, but because he likes to see his grace expressed. So he takes sometimes the weaker. So it's fun. Wives, submit, command to your husband, but in the realm of permissibility, right? So if I say to honey, my honey, let's rob a bank, she has every right to say to me, what? Now, so these are universals. Husbands, here's the corollary. Love your wife. Love your wives. So far, so good. Men are right-brained, okay? Ladies are left-brained, or vice versa. What is the distinction? You learn it early in life. Men are goal-oriented. They are not process-oriented. They look at the end, I do, not the steps. So far, so good. So for me, meaning is in labor. That's my identity. But for my Caroline, that's not. And she has a greater insight. Her value, she finds her value in relationships. I look at people as means unto an end. I won't be unkind to them, obviously, but that's how men view things. And I remember reading a book, Men Are from Mars and Women from Jupiter. How do they ever get together so vastly different? The answer is a dark fog sets between the two planets. And for a moment, we lose all objectivity. But right after the honeymoon, that cloud lifts. And we're stuck. By the grace of God, we're stuck. Paul said it another way. Husbands, love your wives and grant her honor as a due heir of the grace of God. So distinctions do not imply degrees of inequality. We stand together. The lady's strengths help us in our weaknesses. So far, so good. We are to love our wives. Love just simply means to seek the highest good. And here's the qualification. Do not be harsh with them. Right? Our families are fracturing, but don't be harsh. They're different. That's all. I try to arrive at places 15 minutes before I am due there, because that demonstrates that I have arrived at the proper time. Right. Carolyn does not. She arrives at the point of the pin. Yeah. Just little things you pick up as you go through life, that they're beautiful. I have in my mind, husbands, love your wives. They are co-heirs of the grace of God. We're equal. A man cannot run a home unless he's a dictator and it falls apart. That's her realm, right? We recently had our grandson with us, and that was a little rocky time because Paul and myself took over the kitchen. And that's sacred. So far, so good. That's her realm. That's where she's nurtured her family. So, wives, as is fitting, so know the scriptures. Submit yourself to your husbands. For the joy set before him, he thought lightly of the shame and now sits at the right hand of God. So far, so good. He obeyed his father. Now, we come to children. Children, this is present tense imperative. It means it's ongoing. Children, obey your parents in everything. What is everything? It's everything, the next phrase, for obeying in everything. This is pleasing to the Lord. What is everything? Everything is that which parents are entitled to administrate. When they step out of the realm of scripture, they step in precarious places. Obey your parents in everything. Here's the reason. For this is pleasing to the Lord. Now, the logical question is, when does a child become an autonomous adult? When do you switch from caring and providing to being a counselor and guide? Because they make their own decisions. If we're talking about the Roman Empire and marriage, it's when a man became 18. It's not, so marital age. It's not, the lady is not mentioned as to age. If you think of Greek culture, well, I should say it differently. Greek culture is 18 for men. Roman culture is when they marry, regardless of age. And in Jewish culture, the male is no longer a child when he is 13. A lady is no longer a child when she is 12. So far, so good. They're eligible for marriage and independency. Now, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I was somewhat afflicted with this because I thought the kids were really brilliant, but they're a little lazy, and if they pressed more, they'd get better grades. Carolyn healed me of that dilemma. She said to me one day, if you keep doing this to Nancy, our Nancy, you will lose her. And that rang in my ears. I was only trying to help, but I was overstepping the bounds. All right? So wives, submit. Why? With qualification, because you're a follower of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter. A wife cannot meet all the needs of a male. It's that simple, because we're avaricious people beyond compare. She does what she can. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, why fathers and not mothers? Because fathers have a deeper voice. That they not be discouraged. How do you discourage a child? By demeaning their character. I've heard parents say to their children, "You idiot," in public. Whew, that's pretty serious to me. I've seen parents punish by silence. Right? I think one of the great gifts that I've learned from Carolyn is that when she was disobedient, she would be administered appropriate discipline, and she would run to her bedroom. But Dad would always come and say, "Come and join the family." Right? So it's really pretty. Kids are discouraged when you don't give them reasons for your arbitrary rules, right? But each child has a different stamp, and you don't treat them the same way. They have different organization. Now, bondservants. Wives, obey your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. So if he asks you to lie on your income tax, the answer is no. And obedience is maintained. There's limitations. Husbands are to love their wives. Children are to obey their parents in everything that they're entitled to request obedience to. Fathers, don't provoke your children. We've seen kids destroyed by, just horrible things. My dad, I would do a lot of small things and get away with it. No, I did a lot of big things and got away with it with my dad. But I often would do small things and I would get a whipping that you can't imagine. And you realize as a child there's some inequity here. There's something wrong. I would always try to tell the girls, we need to punish you, but there are two kinds of punishment in this world. There's punitive, wherein it's you just strike out against a person. And there is remedial, when you do it because you care and love them. So far, so good. We got to be sure it's remedial, and you got to tell them. We have a front yard, like most of us. The kids would play on the front yard, kicking balls and stuff. And I would say to the kids, if the ball goes out, there's a walk and there's a median. If the ball goes beyond median into the road, don't go for it. Tell me, I'll go get the ball. When they were playing with their little friends, the ball would go out in the road, and I would remain silent. And they came to me and said, why, Dad? Answer is, as harsh as it is, the little other little guys are not my children. I love you. I don't want to pick you up like a postage stamp. So far, so good? Huh. Now, this is tremendous. Bond servants. What's a bond servant? A bond servant, there are three kinds of people in the world as I see them. One, they're the enormously wealthy, and they basically need nothing. They can buy it. So you're sort of glad for them. The second are those, the middle class, are those who have some money but need to hire others to increase that pot. Contractors, for instance. The third is where I am. I have not a lot of money per se. And so what have I done? I have looked and decided by God's grace, education. I made myself marketable. I made myself certifiable for a task. So Dallas Seminary is educationally my master, and I've been given the privilege of serving it. So far, so good. Most people are the third class. We get our training, all of that, to get a job to make a living. Now, bond servants. So these are household domestics, because he's talking about family. Obey in everything. It doesn't mean everything. It means everything they're entitled by their position to ask. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service. Don't obey them merely to curry their favor. That's too low a motive. It's a good motive. By way of service as people pleasers, but, this is beautiful, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So again, there's a universal command, but there's also qualifications that prevents tyranny. I'm a bondservant, right? Spiritually, and I volunteered for this, and physically. So I have a duty to obey. But I don't obey to please them. I obey because it reflects my commitment to the Lord. It's that simple. Bond servants, that's us. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service when they're around, but as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So far, so good. I'll tell you a homely illustration of this. When we had teenagers, they seemed to like to take long baths. Okay. Our house was built post-World War II when there's not a lot of steel pipage available. So they used cardboard meshed together. Over time, that sinks. And I was looking out my back window and I saw that I had developed a lake in the backyard. I said, kids, this is not good. So I had to hire a plumber. And the man I hired was a friend. He came and he dug it out by hand. I thought, that's strange. Why would you dig a 30 feet by hand? And he laid the pipe down. And then he filled the trench with water. I thought, oh boy. I'm sitting drinking tea on my porch. It was summer. And then he put in the dirt. And it was perfectly flat. I said, why did you do that? He said, I'm a Christian. I did it for the Lord who sees. I do it right. That's really amazing. I was sort of condemned by that one. Here's the reason. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You serve men most effectively when you do it for a deeper reason. Right? So now I stand in my backyard and I think of him. He did it for the Lord. So obedience is an act of worship. Wives, obey your husbands, not idiots. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey mom and dad. There'll be a time when the strings are cut and you better let them go or you'll never get them back. They'll come back because all we are seeking, we only seek in life two things, to be loved and to be forgiven. They both meet in Jesus, but they're reflected in you and me, in our social relationships. So far, so good. Bondservants, obey in everything. Not to please the owner of the business. That's only secondary. I'm not here to please the owner. I'm here to reflect the beauty of God. Right? And whatever that is, some have more capacity than others. Whatever you do, do heartily. As for the Lord, not men. We serve the Lord best when we have a deeper reason for it. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive an inheritance as your reward. What is the inheritance that you and I will get? The presence of heaven. The presence of a God who deeply loves us. All right? Here's the qualifications. Well, verse 25. For the wrongdoer will pay back. We've all been singed by that. For the wrong he has done, and there is, and not with any partiality. So far, so good. We're God-focused people with our relationships in terra firma rooted in that love, right? And the best thing we can do for people is to show them the love that God has, right? It doesn't matter our ability at all. Some that have impressed me had really no uniqueness, but they had love. All right? Masters, treat your bondservants justly. So far, so good. There's the qualification. And fairly knowing that you have a master in heaven. So far, so good. So if you're a wife, this is not abject slavery. It's in the Lord. We love him. Husbands love their wives. They seek the best for them. Wife has different needs. I learned one time that for a lady to be happy, she needs to speak about 10,000 words a day. I spent a whole weekend doing my taxes with a friend in his house while the girls were away, and I don't think we said 50 words. Right? The average is about 50. There's the tension. Where's love? Right? Love hides a multitude of errors. Treat your bondservants justly. Right? That is pretty. Parents, don't frustrate the kids. They may be frustrating, but don't frustrate them. And now, at the end of the chapter 4, verse 2, he begins with a prayer request. Continue steadfastly in prayer. He's being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What do you pray for? Your mate, your children, your job, right? In that context, be steadfast in prayer. We're not talking about the length of prayer. We don't need to inform God of the minutiae of our needs. We just call out to him. And I always think when Jonah was thrown out of the boat on that stormy sea, he had one of the greatest prayer answers, but only in three words. Lord, save me. Right? At the same time, now Paul, pray also for us. Where is the us? A Roman prison. Pray for us. He wants Timothy to come, remember, and bring my coat, and especially the parchments. At the same time, pray for us. These are our missionaries. These are that God would open to us a door for the word, right? Even in bonds, Paul had one or two Roman soldiers. And what I have learned from church history is in the early days, our missionaries largely were Roman soldiers who were stationed here and there all over the darn Roman world, but carried their faith with them, right? A door may be opened to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? The mystery of Messiah. The mystery of Joshua, the Redeemer. The long-promised one has come. Right? That's the mystery. On account of which I am a prison. I am in prison. Right? Jews wanted to kill him. They didn't have, while they had the ability to take a person's life, and they did Stephen. Paul was a Roman citizen, and you can't do that. So they had false charges of sedition, and they sent him to Rome. Remember, Felix said, why did you bring this guy? He's innocent. So it's sort of fun. What's he pray for? That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Right? I've learned that you can't talk to people the same way because they're not the same people. You have to learn how to talk to them in their code language, in their values. Here's the manner in which we are to pray. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Okay? Making the best use of the time. It takes time. Let your speech always be gracious. So when my Becky, standing by her toy box at about age five, four or five, in a discussion with her sister, who was then two or three, the issue, Becky was real concerned about her redemption. And we heard her talking, and she said, Daddy is going to heaven. Mom is going to heaven. I am going to heaven, but you are going to hell. I mean, that's how she knew. I probably would have taken a different tack. Jesus loves me, this I know, right? There are sons of thunder. We try to avoid those. Pray for an open door to speak the mystery of the incarnate one, the Savior. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of time. Wisdom. Where do you start? Where do you stop? What can you say? I've learned that when a person's eyes turn away from me, I'm done, because they are done listening. So we just wait for a happier time and do it again. Let your speech always be gracious, right? Anger is out. It persuades no one except unto hostility. Be gracious, seasoned with salt, which is a metaphor of savor, making things pleasant, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, right? That's really pretty. So what have we done? It's really a passage that's spilled a lot of ink over the time, more so in our day. I believe we're all equal. I believe heaven is a classless society of the blood-bought. I will sit down, if there's chairs in heaven, by illiterate people who didn't have my advantages, but they heard the message and believed. So the equality is in the cleansing, not in the personality. Husbands, love your wives. They process so differently than we do. Don't use that your criteria as the criteria of normalcy. Children, obey your parents. We all shifted to guides when they married. Don't frustrate your kids. Employees, obey your masters. So far, so good. But to masters, you will be held accountable. Because there's only one great master. And then Paul says, pray that I can. We know what happened. After 2 years of imprisonment, your accusers were allowed 2 years to file the evidence for a assertion. That is why Paul languished 2 years in Caesarea. The Jews didn't come. So what they thought they had done is silenced the poor guy. After 2 years, something had to be done. They come to Caesarea before Pilate, and they say he's an evildoer, which is not a charge. But finally, Felix, the procurator, says, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he would be set free. So he has another 2 year imprisonment and a rough journey. And after 2 years, he is set free. And he goes to Spain. and then returns to be martyred. It's sort of really pretty, right? So it's a heavy passage today. None of us live up to it. But we should strive to approximate it, right? We are broken people. Questions?
Yeah.
I see that hand. No, I'm kidding. They're coming, but so is winter.
We've all been around long enough to heard that message, and it's hard to get past verse 1 or 18.
Yeah.
Most people turn off. We've been turned off by that.
Yeah.
But one of the things that I observed that I had not before is the harshest instruction or the most direct instruction is to the husband, not to the wife.
That's right. We live for him.
Don't be harsh and don't embitter your children.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's out of love that we embitter them because we generally think they're dumb. And so if we have some force of words or behavior, we'll keep them in line. You may keep them in mind, but you keep them in mind bitter. And when they get a chance to exert their freedom, they'll act foolishly. Does that make sense? I'm not saying be an indulgent parent. Spare the rod is to spoil the child, but be sure that the issues want more merit the punishment. Right? And tell them when you do that it's out of love, it's remedial. I don't want you hurt that I do this. But I always tell my kids, the pain is the same, but I'll interpret it. Right? So far, so good. And we all have stories, right? Questions? I think our culture has misdefined egalitarianism as a freedom to do what you want. No one is free. We are free to obey. So far, so good. And we just don't understand some things. We all said? Silence prevails. It's heavy. It's heavy. Because you look back at your upbringing, there's a lot of noise in our family and a lot of sibling rivalry and nasty comments. That has an influence on you, right? You carry it in your memory bank, right? But the Lord shows us something. How do you change a behavior that you have entered into? The only answer I know is by displacement, putting something more beautiful in the place of the lesser beauty. And that greater beauty is Jesus, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. In my Father's house, this is all metaphoric. They're not houses in heaven, but it's the best of this life to compare it to a greater beauty that we'll never grasp, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, right? We love that. We love him. We have not been delivered from the nature with which we are born, and that is the problem. It has been curved by redemption. But it will not go away until we have our new bodies. So far, so good. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, the end of chapter 15. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not the amount of work you do, it is the amount of heart you put into what you do. So far, so good. So we're all equal. Some have been given greater capacity than others, but that's God's planning. We can't all be what our heroes are, right? Well, I'll pray. Father in heaven, the giver of our Lord who is the Christ, we bow in submission to you. You are altogether beautiful. You are altogether harmonious. You are consistent. You love us. And Jesus loved us when he put his life as a ransom for us. We have been bought out of slavery to ourselves to be enslaved to you. Help us each day to do a better job in the worlds in which we live to reflect you. And might the task we assume be secondary to those to whom we serve, but primarily as a sacrifice of praise and recognition of the wonder that the infinite being, absolutely holy and perfect, just in all of his demands, would give his own son that we could have life because of him. So take this little passage, Father, this week and apply it to each of our lives. We want to reflect you, but we live in a troubled world with many voices. Help us to hear yours. We give the week to you. We give Dallas Seminary to you as the young men and women face their exams. It's a hard time. But guide us, bring us back together to enjoy each other next Lord's Day. And we give you praise. You are God. And we thank you in Jesus' name, your Son. Amen.